We continue in our series in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and the first 11 verses. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'Why are you, what are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So far in God's word, let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we ask that you would work by your Spirit, that you would take the darkness that yet remains within us away, and that you would give to us, by your Spirit's work, the light of your word, that we may cling to Christ, that we may behold his glory, we may rejoice in his greatness. Bless your word, O Lord, we pray. Transform us by it. Through Christ our Savior. Amen. It was a season of great excitement. The crowds that were gathered there were gathered with anticipation of the religious observance of Passover. They were gathered to go to Jerusalem and to there remember what God had done in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians and freeing them from bondage to slavery. They would there remember the way in which the angel of death passed over the houses that were marked with the blood of the Lamb. The time was coming of great celebration of the Lord's redemption in his judgment upon Egypt and his deliverance of the Red Sea. It was a time also of nationalistic exuberance. The crowds had gathered to welcome a king. And it was met with praises and with people bringing their palm branches and their garments and putting them on the ground. We can have some idea of such exuberance when we think of the kind of crowds that are gathered even in this week as there is celebration of the freedoms that we enjoy. We think about the way in which the parades will be going forth and the music will be a sweet testimony to the freedoms that we enjoy as a nation. Well, so it was for the people that were gathered not only to make their way to Jerusalem for Passover, but as they were gathered to celebrate a king. The entrance of the king into Jerusalem with all the pomp and the circumstance. We sometimes pass over that when we see the inauguration of a president, but it is attended with great pomp and great circumstance. I went to just a college inauguration of a president, and what great event! The trumpets sounding, and the choirs singing, and the excitement of a better day that was to come. Isn't that what we do as a nation? Isn't that what we see here of the crowds as they were gathered looking for something better to take place? The word had been spreading. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had given sight to blind Bartimaeus. This Jesus was coming. The word was spreading. The crowds were gathering, and they were ready to behold the King who was coming. Jesus sought to make preparations, the preparations of which he sends his disciples to bring to pass in regard to the colt, the foal of a donkey, was not a preparation that was just initiated on that day, but it was the preparations that had come way before, even back to the time in which Jacob blesses Judah. Let's go back there just for a moment. If you have your Bibles out, turn to Genesis chapter 49. There with Jacob blessing Judah. And we see in verses 9 and 10 this great prophecy with regard to Judah, this great blessing with which he blessed Judah. Actually, I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. There, Jacob blesses Judah and speaks of a day when the scepter will depart and when there will be everlasting blessing, speaking even of the foal of the donkey that is attached to the vine. We know, of course, that this finds its fulfillment in Christ, for Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who has come to fulfill all that was spoken of him. And then we heard read for us Zechariah 9:9. And this is exactly what we see being unfolded here before our very eyes. The preparations had been with God from eternity past, preparing the way, setting the stage in the midst of the prophets who had gone before, declaring aloud that Christ would come. And so the preparations that Christ has his disciples make for this great entrance into Jerusalem are preparations that are intended in detail to fulfill what the prophets had declared. They drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent his two disciples and said, "Go into the village in front of you. And immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat." They're told to untie it. And just as Jesus had predicted, they were asked with regard to why they are untying this colt. What are they doing? They answered as Jesus had told them to answer. And indeed, they make the proper preparations. The colt, the foal of a donkey. It belonged to another, but the Lord had need of it. We're not told here how Jesus knows about this colt that's tied. Did he know someone who had spread the word to him? Was this of divine revelation to him? We do not know. But he tells them to go with specific instructions, and they went. And the question we might have is, why a colt? Well, if something is going to be committed and devoted to sacred task, it must not have been ever put to ordinary use. Think about that in the whole life of Christ. He was born of a virgin. And when he went to his tomb, it was a tomb in which no body had ever been laid. There's no coincidence in these details. This was a colt. This was the foal of a donkey that was never used before. And the preparations that were made not typical of a king, but of one who was humble. Although in David's time, no doubt a donkey was used for the king's purpose to ride upon it and to show his nobility. But by the time of Christ, they would have used war horses and not a donkey. Such was not befitting for a king. But Jesus shows by his example here the nature of his kingly reign. The kind of kingdom that he was bringing. One of humility. He already exhibited that humility in being born and taking on human flesh. He's already shown that humility in his willingness to suffer the indignation of men. And the sufferings that would follow would show to an even greater and higher degree the willingness of Jesus to humble himself, as Paul says, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The preparations were made. And the proclamation came out. The people spreading their cloaks, not only were they putting the garments on the colt, but they were spreading their cloaks on the road, and they were laying their palm branches on the street, indicating their willingness to surrender all for this great king. And the palm branches, their nationalistic desire to be delivered. The palm branches, deliverance. The proclamation was seen not only in the action, but also in their words, declaring the person and the work of Christ. Notice what they say. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The one who would sit on the throne of David. It bespeaks his royalty as a person. There was no mistake. They were looking for a king. Quoting from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And they were looking for someone to establish a kingdom, but the kingdom that he would establish would not be what they expected. They were expecting the reestablishment of the throne of David on earth. And so they really didn't understand what they were saying, but they were indeed speaking of the coming of the kingdom of Christ. And they were declaring the work that Christ had come to do. Hosanna, save us, save us, save us. They were looking for salvation. They were looking for deliverance. They were looking for redemption. They were looking for a Messiah. But little did they know what kind of Messiah they were getting. Within a short time, they would be greatly disappointed at this one who they were singing praises of and proclaiming the coming king. As Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, we read in Luke's gospel that this proclamation of the crowds turns into an opportunity for prophecy. But a prophecy in which we're reminded of the compassion of Christ. In the 19th chapter of Luke's gospel, as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, no doubt as they had gone down into a hollow and lost sight for a time of Jerusalem, as the crowds had for a moment become silent. And then as Jerusalem comes in view again, we read this in verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Now they are hidden from our eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." As Jerusalem came into sight, Jesus prophetically spoke of the day in which there would be complete and utter destruction of Jerusalem. 40 years, a short time indeed, would be the time in which that prophecy would come to pass. Josephus speaks about it. He said that Caesar had ordered the whole city and the temple to be razed to the ground, leaving only the loftiest of towers. And the portion of the wall enclosing the city on the west, the latter as an encampment for garrison that was to remain. And the towers to indicate to posterity the name of the city and the strong defenses which had not yet yielded to the Roman powers. All the rest of the wall, says Josephus, encompassing the city, was so completely leveled to the ground as to leave future visitors to spot no ground for believing that it had ever been inhabited. Can you imagine the desolation? Can you imagine the time of mourning that would come? And Jesus, on his way to die for sinners, looks upon Jerusalem with weeping. And the joy and the exuberance of the hosannas in the background, Jesus now breaks out into great weeping because he sees a city. And he sees that they have rejected the very means by which they could have everlasting peace. It wasn't simply that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed that brought him to weep, but it was the souls of those without repentance who would die in their sins. They had not known the way that made for peace. Dear friends, the time is coming. We know not the day or the hour of Christ's return, but we've been promised that just as he came and went into Jerusalem according to the scriptures in fulfillment of all that was written of him, that Christ will come again. Let me ask you the question. What preparations have you made? Are you looking to this world to bring peace? There's not a time that happens when we have a presidential election in which people aren't expecting peace, even world peace, they might say. They expect it in vain, don't they? Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." What are the preparations? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:5 that we are to sanctify Christ in your hearts, that you are to honor Him, that you are to devote yourself to Christ. They show their devotion by spreading their garments. Perhaps that's all they had. We're called to surrender by giving all that we are and all that we have to Christ. To surrender our very lives to Christ. To repent of our sins. And not just once, but constantly. We mentioned many times in this year the celebration of the 500th anniversary of the placing the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. The beginning of the Reformation. And the very beginning thesis that Martin Luther wrote was this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," He willed the entire life of believers be one of repentance. What preparations? To sanctify Christ, to repent of our sins, to submit to Christ in every area of life. None of those things, by the way, are possible without a heart change. But we're called to make preparations for His coming. But not only preparations, the day is going to come when we will be eternally praising our Savior. And that praise should start now. What do the redeemed want to do but sing, right? Not just lip service, but singing from the heart of the glories and the wonders of the redemption of Christ. When you see who you were and what God in Christ has done, it elicits praise. We read just this morning in Sunday school, Isaiah 61, verse 3. The Lord has come to exchange the garments of praise and replace a faint spirit. Are you devoted to Christ? If you are, you'll praise Him with all your heart. And you'll have the compassion in the heart of Christ. As Christ made His way there into Jerusalem, we see the very heart of God exhibited for us at the unrepentance of Israel. Oh, friends, if you have been rescued, if you have been delivered from the coming judgment that shall fall upon the unjust, you will desire that those around you would hear the great good news of the gospel and be spared the judgment to come. You will not desire to see anyone go under that judgment. The judgment that was poured out upon Jerusalem was a desolation in which people would look at it and think no one had ever inhabited Jerusalem. And the judgment that is coming upon the unjust on the day of Christ's return is an eternal and everlasting judgment. And if you have been redeemed by Christ, you have compassion for the unjust and the ungodly. Because you know that He gave Himself willingly, not because you or I deserved it, but solely because of His great grace. And it should cause our hearts to burn within. It should cause us to desire within to see others come to know our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember Lazarus. Not the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, but the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who is there in the torments of hell, crying out to Lazarus, pleading for his brothers to be told of the judgment to come, of the severity and the agony of the judgment that was to come. Oh, friends, we have an opportunity to show the compassion of Christ, to know the future. Future judgment that is to come, and to proclaim with wondrous delight that we have a Savior who brings freedom. For to know the truth will make you free indeed. To cling to Christ will be freedom from eternal judgment. We get concerned for so many, don't we? We get concerned for their physical well-being and for their pain and for their suffering, for their difficulties, as we rightly should. But our greatest concern should be for their eternal state. And our Savior, as He made His way to Jerusalem, wept over Jerusalem, knowing the end that was there to come, the judgment that there would follow. So I urge you this day to ask yourself, what preparations have you made? Are you looking to Christ? Are you proclaiming the wonders of His grace? And are you declaring to others that there is everlasting freedom in Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we ask that You would so work in us that we would be a people who surrender our everything to Christ, repenting daily of our sins, submitting to the will of Christ our Savior. Bless us in Him, we pray, for it's in His precious name we ask it. Amen.